Acts chapter 3 that their sins can be dealt with through what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, which is, of course, the heart of salvation, isn't it, for us? That it all starts with our sin problem, and that our God is holy, and that without a solution to our sin problem, we have no hope. You know, the world thinks they can earn heaven by doing good works, but that doesn't take care of the sins. And the sins block us from getting into heaven. So he's saying you need to repent, and if you will, if you'll be converted, what will happen to your sins? They'll be blotted out. Praise God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and see how many of our sins get blotted out when we get saved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Who would read that? Thank you. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that good? All trespasses. You mean even the future ones? That would be included in all, would it not? They were all future when Jesus died. So when we get saved, God forgives us all trespasses based on the merits and the sacrifices and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Peter's explaining this to this Jewish crowd, still a Jewish crowd. And we saw that last week. But he's explaining to them that Jesus Christ, his death, meant something. It was the sacrifice for sins. And he's saying, if you will repent and be converted, how do they get converted? He's already told them they need to believe on Christ as not only the Messiah now, but as the Savior and as God, as the one who paid for their sins, and their sins can be blotted out. He says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Jesus Christ is coming again. And Peter's already starting to tell them, Jesus Christ will return. Notice it says in verse 20, he shall send Jesus. So Jesus has already ascended to heaven by now, but Peter's already saying, Christ is coming back. Which is our hope, isn't it? And Jesus told the disciples before he went to the garden, he says, I will come again, there in John chapter 14. So he's saying Christ is coming back, but in the meantime, until he comes back, what is he doing? Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What is Jesus doing now? He ascended to heaven and he's coming back. What's he doing right now for us? Interceding for us, exactly. He's in heaven as our go-between, as our mediator, as our advocate. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 and we'll see just one example of scriptures about this, but of course there are many. So one of the reasons why Christ is in heaven is he's interceding for us. Who would read Hebrews 8:1? Brother?
Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens.
All right, so this is the sum. We have an high priest, that's Jesus, who's set on the right hand interceding for us. Now, is that the only thing he's doing right now during the church age? Can you think of anything else he's doing for the church other than interceding for us? Jackie? Oh, is that what you were going to say? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Did he not? So that's the second thing, is he's preparing us a place. And I submit to you there's at least one other thing, and that is we see from the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he was being stoned to death, what did he see? Anybody know? The vision God gave him as he was dying? He saw Jesus, but was he sitting or standing?
Standing?
He was standing. And yet all the scriptures say that he's seated on the right hand of the Father. So why would he stand when Stephen saw him? Beryl? Amen. I think he stands to welcome us home. Isn't that beautiful? So when Stephen saw him, just seconds before his death, God allowed Stephen to see Christ, the right hand of the Father, but he was standing. So Christ is in heaven, welcoming us, preparing us a place, interceding for us. And that's what Peter's explaining to these Jews, that Jesus Christ is fulfilling the Old Testament in his first coming, and he will fulfill the Old Testament in his second coming. Now, there is no Old Testament prophecies about the church age, because that was a mystery, as we understood when we looked at the dispensations. But notice he says, verse 22, Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. When Moses spoke that, he was giving a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would not only be the Savior, but he would also be a prophet. And that is in Deuteronomy 18. So let's look at that. This is a very important prophecy that Moses was allowed to give with God's empowerment, because Moses was also a prophet, and that's what he meant when he said, like unto me. He says, God's going to send another prophet like unto me. And he was talking, of course, about Jesus, who would be another Jewish prophet. So who would read 15 to 19? And we'll see this prophecy that Moses gave about Jesus Christ as a prophet. Brother Scott?
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
You did 15. Okay, perfect. So what the Bible's saying is that God's going to raise a prophet like Moses. And it says in verse 18, he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19, whosoever shall not hearken. And Peter's saying the same thing, that if we won't hearken, that we are going to be in trouble. Go to John chapter 12, and we'll see where Jesus said the same thing, that it is his words that will judge us. The words from the prophet Jesus Christ are authoritative and will be the very words by which we will be judged at his judgment seat. So who would read 12:48 of John? Philip? So notice, the word, that shall judge him. We will be judged by the word. But most specifically, Christ's words. Of course, all the words are Christ's words, because he is the word, and the word is Christ. So if you go to Hebrews 1, again, we'll be reminded that Jesus Christ came not only to die, but also to give us what he gave us, his word. Hebrews chapter 1, who would read 1 and 2? And we'll see that he is the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Any volunteers? Jackie?
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world.
Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there it is. God spoke to us by Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Deuteronomy 18 prophecy. And he goes on to say, right, verse 23, he's still quoting Deuteronomy 18. And he goes on to say in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So Samuel was the first prophet after Moses. And if you go to Acts 13, We'll see something about Samuel. Verse 20, notice it says, after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. But none of the judges prophesied. We don't have any writings from them, do we? We have a record of them judging and rescuing them from their Gentile oppressors, but not giving prophecy. But then it says, until Samuel the prophet. So in a similar way to what we call the silent period from Micah to Matthew, the same thing happened from Moses to Samuel. Was there were no prophecies given, and then we had a lot of prophecies after that. You have all the different prophets that we call minor prophets. That's just because of the size of their books, but those fit in during the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles, which all most of that occurred after Samuel. So that's when prophecy started up again, if you will, and that's exactly what Peter's saying. And he says the prophets from Samuel and onward told about Jesus. And of course they did. It started with Samuel's prophecy. You go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll just look at a couple of these prophecies that it's referring to. 2 Samuel 7 and 12 to 16. This is actually the Davidic covenant, which we looked at recently when we were looking at the unconditional Old Testament covenants. This is a prophecy that Samuel gave about Jesus Christ. Notice he says, verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And of course, when we get to the Revelation, we find out that Jesus is seated on the throne of David, which is exactly what Samuel prophesied here, that there would be a throne forever and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be that descendant of David who would sit on that throne. But he says all the prophets, and of course they did. I mean, even Moses, there were other prophecies about Christ. Now, the people didn't necessarily understand that they were prophecies, some of them, like the Passover lamb or the rock. But we get to the New Testament and it points back to those things. And Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus was the rock, out of whom came the water. Jesus was the manna, and so forth. Jesus in Numbers is the star out of Jacob. And then in Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. And in Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder. In Psalms, many prophecies. Let's look at some of the ones from David. Let's go to Psalm 16 and look at some of David's prophecies of Jesus Christ. So we can see this in real life here, what Peter's talking about. So who would read Psalm 16:10? And these are some of the prophecies that God gave of Jesus Christ through David. Beryl?
Shall not leave my soul in hell, neither will it suffer my holy one to see corruption.
Amen. Now go over to chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is that a prophecy of? The words Christ would speak on the cross. Go over to chapter 34. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Remember when the soldiers were breaking the bones? Because that's how they ended the lives of people on the cross, because then they couldn't breathe, they couldn't push themselves up. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And so they didn't break his bones. And the Bible says that was necessary to fulfill Old Testament scripture, that none of his bones would be broken. Also, he was the Passover lamb. And the Passover lambs could have no broken bones. And so Christ's bones were not broken. Chapter 69, verse 21, we'll see another one from David. They gave me also gold for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink, which of course took place on the cross. Christ said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar. That was basically cruelty. It's about the worst thing you give somebody if they're thirsty. Then in Psalm 110, turn over there. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then we have two whole chapters about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. So those are some of the prophecies that the Lord gave through David in Psalms. And of course, Isaiah. Did Isaiah give any prophecies about Jesus? Anybody think of any? Think of one? How about that he would be born of a virgin? Chapter 7. How about chapter 9, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? And many other prophecies were given by Isaiah about the kingdom that Jesus Christ would establish. But most important would be Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn there. Many people refer to this as the gospel of the Old Testament, which more than any other passage in the Old Testament prophesies of the sufferings of our Savior on our behalf. Isaiah 53. Now, the whole chapter, we won't read it, is a prophecy about the sufferings of Christ. But let's just, if somebody would read maybe 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53. Philip, thank you. Amen. You wonder what Jews think when they read this chapter, huh? Down in verse 9, it talks about him being buried with the rich and dying with the wicked. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? So Isaiah was given prophecies of Jesus. Also go to Jeremiah 23. We'll see that Jeremiah was also given prophecies of Jesus Christ. Who would read the 5 and 6 of chapter 23? We're just hitting a sampling of them. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Anybody read that for us? Philip, thanks.
Behold, the day is come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Amen. The Lord our righteousness. Go to Daniel 9, verse 25. We'll look at a couple more. Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And so they were able to basically date the arrival of Jesus Christ 69 weeks of years from when the commandment was given to rebuild Jerusalem. And then over in Hosea chapter 11, Hosea 11 tells us that Jesus Christ would be called out of Egypt. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, yes, God did rescue Israel from Egypt, but that's not what this is talking about primarily. What did Jesus have to do with Egypt? Or did they have anything to do with Egypt? Anybody remember what Joseph did when the slaughtering was taking place? He went and hid for a while. And then over in Micah chapter 5, let's look at another one. Micah 5, verse Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Who would read that one? It's a beautiful verse about Christ. Micah 5, 2. Anybody? Thank you, Jackie.
But thou art Bethlehem, the first of all. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and everlasting.
Amen. So that's just kind of a sampling. There are hundreds. And Peter is saying to the Jews, you know the Old Testament. You've read these verses. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of them. That the prophets have been foretelling about the arrival of Christ since Samuel, including Moses's, of course, in Deuteronomy. And he wants them to understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of them, not just some of them. He is the Word of God. He is the fulfillment. And so if you go back to our passage here in Acts 3, after explaining it that way, verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel, those that follow after, as many of them have spoken, likewise foretold of these days, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So this is the original covenant that we talked about when we were looking at the unconditional covenant from Genesis chapter 12. Remember when God called Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation of you, which became Israel, and I am going to bless them which bless you and curse them which curse you, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That word seed, that's talking about Jesus. Because now all the families of the earth are blessed through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. When we trust Christ, we, in a unique way, get in on that promise of Genesis 12. Because we get blessed from the seed of Abraham. Now, it doesn't make us Jews. We aren't supplanting them. We just get in on the blessings. See, understand? Like Paul said, we're grafted in. So it doesn't make us Jews, but we do get blessed through the seed of Jesus Christ. Or it's the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. And he's quoting that promise, which every Jew would know by heart, Genesis 12. And I'm sure they know it today. Even the ones who don't know the Word of God are going to know Genesis 12. That they are God's chosen people, and that God promised to bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. And that one day that they will get their land. All these promises that still haven't come completely true. The Jews know them. And so, any thoughts or questions up to that point? Nobody? Brother Mark.
Yeah. Just sort of reading between the lines, it feels like the Jews are looking forward more to the kingdom than the Messiah.
They were. And again, the disciples, after spending 40 days with Jesus, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. The last question they ask him before he ascends to heaven is, are you going to give Israel their kingdom now? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they wanted the kingdom. And it's what they're still internally hoping for even today. The average Jew knows that God promised them a kingdom. They even know the borders. They know the throne's going to be in Jerusalem, which right now that temple is owned by the Muslims. But they know. They know what the Old Testament says. So yes, you're right. The kingdom is a higher priority for them. And so Peter's, even back 2,000 years ago, trying to correct their thinking to say, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about your Messiah. You crucified your Messiah. And notice he told them there in verse 25, you're the children of the prophets. The very prophets that told about Jesus, you are their descendants, their physical descendants. And so verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What does he mean when he says first? Any thoughts? Unto you first. Right? And were they not the first converts after Christ went back to heaven? There were no Gentile converts initially. Not until Cornelius. And God had to force that one, didn't he? He had to force Peter by essentially banging him over the head with a dream and lowering that sheet and saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Oh, not so, Lord. I've never eaten any unclean animals." And God did it three times. And when the dream finished, Cornelius' servants are knocking on the door saying, "God said we're supposed to send for you. You're supposed to come and tell us about something." And then Cornelius and his family got saved. But up to that point, it was all Jews. So that's what he means. Unto you first. The gospel went to the Jews first. The first church was a Jewish church in Jerusalem. But as we'll see as we walk through Acts, things are going to change, aren't they? It's going to slowly shift to being primarily Gentile. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the Jews in most cities are actually trying to hinder the church plants, and it's the Gentiles who are embracing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Still true 2,000 years later. So any other thoughts or questions on chapter 3? Peter's second sermon. And so next week as we dive into chapter 4, Peter has learned a lot from his experiences, and this is going to be good for Peter because he's actually going to face, the first time he preached, there was no resistance, right? The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, baptized, added to the church, great day. His second sermon doesn't go over quite as well. People still get saved, but it says there in verse 1, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they laid hands on them, verse 3, and put them in hold. So, this time they end up in jail for Peter's sermon. And Peter's going to learn that when you make progress for the Lord, there's resistance. Anybody ever experienced that? We all have. And we'll talk about that next week. So anything